All right, now I got some questions. I need you all to help me out. What are these things? What is that? Can you read it? Kool-Aid. What's it made out of? What's flavor is it?
Strawberry, kiwi.
All right, so I need you to help me here a minute. Can you read these instructions? Can you read the ingredients back there?
Filtered water.
Hold on. There we go.
Filtered water. Corn syrup. I can't read
that. A bunch of stuff you can't pronounce after that. Yeah. Is there any strawberry or kiwi in it?
No.
None? Well, how can they call it strawberry kiwi? Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
And there's no strawberry or kiwi?
No.
What are we going to do about that? All right. I'm going to come back to you. Fruity Pebbles. You like Fruity Pebbles?
No.
You don't?
No.
You're smart. Here's the ingredients here. Can you read those?
Rice, sugar, canola, and or soybean oil. Yuck. Salt, contains 1% or less of natural or artificial flavor. Red, 40, yellow, 6, yellow, 5, blue, 1. Something I can't pronounce.
Is there any fruit in there?
Nope.
But it's fruity
pebbles.
All right, let's, you know, my mother-in-law got these for my kids when they were little and said, oh, you'll love these. They're fruit roll-ups. Can you read, right, those?
Where?
It begins right there.
After.
With corn syrup.
Corn syrup, sugar, pear puree, maltodextrin.
Yeah, a bunch of things you can't pronounce after that,
yeah.
Huh? But it, hold on, what's that say? Pear puree, is that what it says? Hold on, what's the flavor?
Strawberry sensation.
What was it?
Strawberry sensation, tropical tie-dye, blue raspberry.
Did it have strawberry, tropical, or raspberry in it at all?
No.
Pear puree? But you do get a tattoo on your tongue. That's pretty cool. Sydney, can you tell me what ingredients are in here?
Grapes.
What is it?
Grapes.
How do you know?
It's grapes.
Does it say grapes on it?
No.
Well, how do you know?
Because they look like grapes.
Are these real fruit?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
What if they're plastic?
They're not.
Are you sure about that? All right, you all can have, do you want a fruit roll-up or a Kool-Aid or both? With no fruit in it? All right, you guys can go sit down. Make sure you fill out your questions. I'll give you candy that's better than this stuff. Yeah. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. There's things in life that look fruity, but they're counterfeit. They're like wolves that look like sheep on the outside until you begin to really look at their fruit. Now, we're not called to judge others, but Scripture does tell us we can inspect the fruit in order to know what kind of person we're dealing with. Fruity pebbles, fruit Kool-Aid, fruit roll-ups are not fruit. If you like them, that's up to you. Apparently, our kids are a lot smarter than what they used to be. It's fine if you like them, but don't call them fruit because they are not fruit. In the same way, there are people who claim to speak for, claim to follow Jesus, and they may be sweet, but they're counterfeit. God calls us to be fruity, not fake. And this morning, I'm not here to point fingers at others or ask you to point fingers at others. You can look at people and figure out their fruit. And I would recommend you examine people's fruit before you side up with them and buy into their teachings or you partner up with them. That doesn't mean you discount them. It just means you recognize where their fruit is. But this morning, I want us to examine our own fruit. I want us to decide where we are. What kind of fruit are we producing? Is it sugar imitating fruit? Or maybe there isn't even counterfeit fruit in your life. Are we fruity with the fruit from God? In the Old Testament, there are several places where God compares Israel to a vineyard. And one of those places is Isaiah chapter 5. And beginning at the first verse, Isaiah says, or God actually says through Isaiah, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than what I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? So in this story, as God tells it, God prepared the soil. He fenced in the vineyard to protect it from predators. He put up a watchtower to watch over it. He even dug a wine press out so that when the grapes were produced, it was ready to be have the grapes squashed and made into wine. But all he had were sour grapes, bad fruit. I can hear the frustration in his voice. All that work, all that time, and nothing in return. The first year you grow grapes, you just take a few of the branches. You take the strongest ones, usually four of them, and you trellis them and train them. You prune everything else back. The second year, you continue to prune and train, keeping only the strongest branches. And finally, the third year, you're able to harvest a crop. 3 years of work, and then you get nothing but sour grapes that are good for nothing. After putting in all that work to do everything just right, after investing all that time and all that money, all that energy, and there's nothing to show for it. Isaiah went on to say that God was going to destroy his worthless vineyard. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. See, God was looking for the fruits of justice and righteousness, but neither one were present. They were like fruit roll-ups with no fruit. This lack of fruit of justice and righteousness led God to bring the Babylonians against the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and they left Jerusalem in rubble, tore down the walls that were around it, even destroyed the temple. God was looking for grapes and found nothing but bad fruit. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. This is what God was looking for in Israel. This is what God is looking for in our lives. This is the fruit God desires. And notice that fruit there in Galatians is singular. These are not different fruits, and you might pick an orange or an apple or a lemon. It is fruit of the Spirit, and these are the conditions of that fruit. These are the descriptions of the fruit. All of those should be present if we are filled with the Spirit. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room. He washed their feet. He shared a meal with them, and he began to teach them. And in John's gospel, we have several chapters of Jesus's, they call it the upper room discourse. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples. He's telling them what's going to happen that night and in the future. He's preparing them for what is ahead. He told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He tells them that I will be coming back. And then he promises when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and will live with them and will live in them and will teach them and guide them as they continue to serve him. In John 14, verse 20, Jesus said, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We are in Christ, and he is in us. The best picture that I can think of is this cup in this container of water. Is the water in the cup, or is the cup in the water? It's both, and that's what it is when we are in Christ. We are in him, and he is in us. In other words, we're saturated with Christ when we are in Christ. Over the next few weeks, I want to talk about us engaging deeper in our relationship with Jesus, deeper in our submission to him, allowing him to fill us to overflowing so that as we are in Christ and he is in us, when we encounter other people, we splash Jesus all over them because we're so saturated with Jesus. Do people see Jesus when we get squeezed? Does Jesus come out? Jesus continued to teach and prepare his disciples for what's ahead. And then they leave the upper room on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus doesn't quit teaching as they're walking along. And I can only imagine, I don't know, it doesn't tell us, but I imagine they're coming by a vineyard. And we pick up John chapter 15, the first verse, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. As we look at this passage, let's begin with the parts that are being played out here. Jesus is the true vine. This is actually the seventh of the seven I am statements Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. I am is ego and me, which is I am, which we get I am who I am from the book of Exodus. When God revealed himself to Moses, we call him Yahweh based on I am who I am. Jesus is one with God who was and is to come and always will be. Jesus is the vine. He says his Father is the gardener and we are the branches. The Father is the one who prunes the branches. Branches that bear no fruit, he says, will be cut off and thrown into the fire and burn up because they're no good. They're as good as dead if they're not producing any fruit. But he also prunes branches that do bear fruit so that they will bear more fruit. More branch, when you're growing grapes, can mean less fruit. And the point of a grapevine is to produce grapes. It's important for us to recognize the part we play here. We're not the vine. We're not the gardener. You get that? We're not the gardener. We are the branches. It's important that we know the part we play. Branches, apart from the vine, dry up and die. And Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. One of the terms that Apostle Paul uses often is in Christ. That's what it's that same thing. We remain in Christ as he remains in us. We remain in him like this cup remains in the water. Outside of that, we're nothing. We need him to fill us. Paul wrote in Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We can't be alive to God apart from Christ. It's only in Christ Jesus. So going back to the grapevine, many grapevines today are branches that are grafted into a different rootstock, a different variety's rootstock. Because the branches are of a variety that have good grapes, but they don't have a good rootstock. They're not resistant to diseases and pests. So they take the branches and graft them into good rootstock. And that way, the nutrients, the sap of the vine flows through the branches and they produce fruit. That's the picture Jesus is giving us here. We are in Christ. And as long as we remain in him, his sap, his nutrients, his strength, his spirit is flowing through us so that we produce good fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. In verse 5 of John 15, John gives us the positive, or really Jesus gives us the positive and negative expressed in a double negative, which is for emphasis. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it did say, in Christ, we will bear much fruit. He didn't say, in Christ, some of you will bear much fruit. He didn't say, you might bear much fruit. He didn't say, you could bear much fruit. He said, you will bear much fruit. So if we are in Christ, we will bear much fruit. On the other hand, apart from him, and the way it would be translated into English from the Greek would be, you cannot do nothing. Now, my mother said a double negative makes a positive, but that's not what they did in the Greek. It was to make an emphasis that apart from Christ, we cannot do nothing. We're worthless. We can't produce fruit on our own. Our fruitfulness depends completely on Jesus, and we have to remain in him. And then when we remain in him, we don't have to work to squeeze out this fruit. It's what comes out of us naturally because we are in Christ. And that same word that in the NIV here translates remain in me, it means stay in me, or some translations, and I love it, is abide in me. It's just thinking about, you know, living and connecting in. It's being one with Christ. Our lives are grafted into Jesus. And apart from him, we realize we can't do anything. We can't do anything that matters apart from him. Oh, we can look fruity, but there may be no fruit in us, because the fruit comes only because we're grafted in to Jesus. And it's in him, and it's only in him that we find life. As Jesus was in the upper room speaking to his disciples in John 14, verse 10, he says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me." That same word is that remain, living in me, is remain or live or abide. It's the same Greek word. Rather, it is the Father, we can say abiding or remaining in me, who is doing his work. And then he continues in John 14, 17, the Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, remains in you, abides in you, and will be in you. So all that, is, he's saying that in Christ, it's through Christ, the Father is in the Son, the Spirit's in the Son, and the Father, the Son's in the Spirit. All that Trinitarian language that we have, it's the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, and in Christ we're grafted into the wholeness of God. Think about that. We are grafted in to God. But that only happens when we are grafted into Jesus. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father apart from him. Apart from him, we cannot know God. Apart from him, we cannot have eternal life, no matter what somebody might tell you. There's many ways. No, there's not. There's one, and it's grafted into Jesus himself. If we decide we can do it on our own, we decide we can produce our own fruit, it's going to be this fake fruit. And he says, branches that don't produce fruit will be cut off, gathered up, and thrown into the fire. Picking up at verse 7 of John 15, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. There are 10 times between verses 4 and 10 that Jesus says remain or abide or live. And here he tells us that if we remain in him, if we abide in him, if we live in him, we can ask God for whatever we want and it will be done. Now, don't think he's like a genie. He's saying if we remain in him, if we're grafted into him and his spirit's flowing through us, we can ask whatever we want because what we want is what he wants. We're one with him. We're not asking for these riches and mansions and all this kind of stuff. We're just wanting to be and do what God calls us to do. So we can ask for whatever we wish because our wishes are what he wants in our lives. We are in him and he is in us. It's like Jesus' blood flows through us. So our desires are his desires and shape everything we ask for. And then Jesus kind of flips the metaphor. Instead of being grafted into the vine, he talks about being grafted into his love. His love. When we're grafted into his love, we abide in his love. We remain in his love. We produce fruit. I think he's bringing us back to his the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we are immersed in Jesus, when we're grafted into Jesus, the fruit that flows out of us is love. Love for God, love for people. So you go back to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and I always want to say patience because that's the way I always memorize it. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, some people believe that what Paul was saying there, and the reason he uses fruit in the singular, is he is saying the fruit of the Spirit is love. Expressed in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And maybe that's so. But no matter what, if we are in Christ, if we are his branches and he is the vine, we naturally produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. If that's not the fruit of our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, maybe we need to examine what vine we're really grafted into. Maybe we're not even grafted into Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we can be as fruity pebbles. Ain't no fruit there, buddy. And if there's not fruit, just a sugary snack, there is no value. And we're in danger of being cut off from the vine. Because if there's no fruit, there's no life. And the sap of the vine is not running through us. The other part of this passage I want us to pay attention to is the part about pruning. I want to jump to a different plant for a minute, but it's kind of the same idea because we used to sell grapevines and I, you know, wrote some instructions on how to take care of them, but I never really grew grapes. But we grew a lot of strawberries. We had about 100 acres of strawberry plants. We sold the plants through a catalog. We sold them to states all east of the Mississippi. And when you grow strawberry plants, our instructions at the time were, when you plant those plants the first year, pluck off all the blossoms. Don't get fruit the first year. Let the plant put all of its energy into growing roots down and putting runners out. In fact, where we were trying to grow the plants, we wanted runners. We didn't want the fruit. We had a sled made up that went behind a tractor. We had to get a tractor that had a creeper mode. I mean, it was about this fast. And we put these sleds there, and the people would sit in a lounge chair. This is a tough job all day long, with a set of scissors, and they would just clip blossoms as they rode backwards through the field. And the plants then would put all their energy into growing runners. We tell people when they bought them, whether it was farmers or gardeners, pluck off all the blossoms the first year, and you'll have exponentially more fruit the rest of the years. Now, sometimes when you're pruning, it feels like I'm getting rid of all the fruit. Why would I prune everything back and not get any fruit? I'd rather have fruit now. See, sometimes pruning's necessary. Even when it doesn't look fruitful, Pruning is necessary to increase fruitfulness. And if you're anything like me, periodically, you got to examine your life and say, how in the world did I get committed in so many different ways? Things need to be pruned, and usually my wife is the one that lets me know things need to be pruned. But you can start looking and realize, I am spread so thin. I got so many branches in so many places, I'm not really producing fruit. I'm busy. But am I producing the fruit of the Spirit? And sometimes we've got to look at those things and we have to come through. And sometimes it hurts. Most of the time, it hurts to prune. It's things you like. It's things you enjoy doing, but you know God's got something better. And sometimes good isn't good enough. God wants what's best for us. Jesus wants us to go deep in Him. And if we're spread all over the place with branches all over, we can't go deep with Him. And He's the one that blesses us. He's the one that makes us fruitful. He's the one that produces fruit through us. We don't have to force the fruit. We just have to engage deeper with Christ, and we'll become fruity. But we got to cut off those extra branches. We got to allow God to prune. And if we don't examine ourselves periodically and say, God, what do I need to get rid of? And what do you want to keep? What do you want to knock back a little bit? What do you want me to do new? Here's some new growth. Here's some old growth. If we don't do that, eventually God's going to start lopping stuff off. And it's going to hurt a whole lot more. And it might affect the rest of the branches that you have out there. Here's what I think is pretty cool. When you graft into a grapevine, it leaves a scar. The scar is what joins the branch to the vine. We're one with the scar. It's through Jesus' wounds that we are healed. His scars are what give us life and produces fruit. Once again, reminder of the responsibilities in this metaphor. Jesus is the vine. His roots go down into the ground. He's our foundation. It's Him, only Him, that can make us fruitful. We're just the branches. And the Father is the gardener. He's the one that cuts off the dead branches. He's the one that prunes the ones that are a little fruitful in order to make them more fruitful. When we allow God to direct our paths, when we do what He calls us to do, that's when we become fruitful. What am I doing? Or what are we as a church doing that needs to be pruned back? Maybe it's something, man, it used to be super fruitful. And we got to keep doing it because it used to work. It might work again in the future. God says, nah, let's lop that off and let's nurse this other branch. I want to make some new wine, as they were singing. I want to do some new things. We need to examine our lives, and we need to examine ourselves as a church to see, where are we being fruitful? And what are dead branches that need to be pruned off and thrown away? Sometimes we just need to put less energy into things that we're burning all of our energy up in, because God's got something better that's going to be more fruitful. If we don't do what God's called us to do, we try to wander off on our own and do our own thing, disconnected from the vine as branches. We cannot do nothing, as he said. Begin to focus on things in life that produce much fruit for the kingdom of God. And the love of Jesus begins to exude out of us. Now, we're all wired different. We've got different gifts. We've got different strengths. We've got different personalities. We've got different energy levels. We've got different abilities. We've got different backgrounds. But we can bring all those things together, and all of those are needed. And when all of us are connected together as branches into the vine that is Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is the result. And Jesus continues in John chapter 15, I have told you this, all this pruning and being fruitful, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When we're in him and he's producing fruit in us, our joy is then complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. That's the tough part. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might, now hear this, go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Father, you're the gardener. Jesus is the vine that we are grafted into, and we are branches. Lord, we want to be fruitful for you. We want the fruit of the Spirit to just flow out of us. Help us as a church. Lord, may we be a church that people in our community say, man, there's some fruit coming out of that place. We see Jesus in that place. We see Spirit-filled people who are in Christ and Christ is in them coming out of that place. We see people that care about people in the community in that place. Lord, prune whatever needs to be pruned. Prune our dead branches. The branches that are producing fruit, Lord, cut them back where they need to be cut back so we are more fruitful. Lord, you give us your words here and you say, go and bear fruit. And that only happens when we're grafted into you. Lord, if there's people in this room right now that aren't grafted in, they don't even know your saving love, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them this morning. Draw them to yourself. Graft them into you, that they will know that you are in them and they are in you, and that they have eternal life through you. Lord, those of us that just keep putting branches all over the place and our fruit scarce, prune us back. Help us to know what's best instead of just what's good. And Lord, give us fruit. Help us to produce fruit that will last. Kingdom fruit, righteousness, justice, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May your fruit come out of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name.